Number 73 is Sweet Hour of Prayer. I just had never thought of that as an invitation song, so I was a little perplexed about it when I saw number 73 up there, but 348 is going to just do quite well. Serious question. Raise your hand if you would, please. Let me get this microphone on so I can be heard. Please raise your hand if you don't want to be happy. Didn't think anybody would. Well, the fact of the matter is, we do want to be happy. And the reality is, God wants us to be happy, and we know that when we consider what God did when He created Adam and Eve. He put them in the midst of a wonderful garden. And they had to work in that garden. They had to take care of it. We sometimes think that they didn't have to work until they left the garden. But the work in the garden was something pleasant and apparently would not cause being distracted with the sweat of the brow or things like that. So it was going to be a great thing to be involved in. And so it shows us that God intended man to be happy on this earth. Well, of course, sin came into the world, and with that, the ease at which they could care for things and the way things were going to go in life changed drastically. And because of that, we all go through times when we are anything but happy. Events will arise that are just downright discouraging, downright disappointing. Friends will let us down. Loved ones will let us down. We will let others down. And so we do find ourselves at times grappling with the idea of not being happy, and yet I know God wants me to be happy, so what's the problem? I'd like to take a few minutes today and talk about some things with regard to accomplishing the goal of happiness within our lives. And it really does begin in the body of Christ. It begins with you and I having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It begins by recognizing that the body of Christ is not just this group of Christians, but rather all the saints of all time, both living on earth now and those who are dead. And we need to recognize that it's absolutely essential to be a part of the body of Christ if we're going to have any true happiness within our lives. Because as we talk about this idea of happiness, we're not simply talking about rather insignificant and superficial things that give us momentary pleasure. And by that I mean whether or not we engage in a particular sporting activity or some other kind of activity, sewing or who knows what, that we get a lot of fun doing that. We're talking about a deeper happiness within our lives, and therefore, because Satan's on this side bringing about sorrow and destruction and heartache, Jesus Christ offers us the happiness that we seek. But it's only in the Lord. I want to take just a couple minutes to look at passages that make clear the only place to find ultimate eternal happiness is our relationship with one another in Jesus Christ. Philippians is full of this. We're going to look at a couple of passages in Philippians. How about if we look at a couple of passages in Ephesians? Philippians we'll look at in a moment. In Ephesians, the first chapter in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It is God's intent to give us the happiness we need on earth in our relationship with Him. In the fourth verse, he says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, the idea of predestined has gotten hijacked by some religious doctrines. But God made a plan, and that's the predestined here. God made a plan that anyone could follow, and in doing so, would reap the benefits of the relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we need to be in that relationship. In the sixth verse, he says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us acceptable before or in the Beloved. So because of Jesus Christ and our relationship in Jesus Christ, we are acceptable before God, so that while we have to deal with temporal things that will make us unhappy, we don't have to deal with spiritual things that might make us unhappy. Now you may think, but wait a second. Don't we sometimes do things that affect our spiritual happiness? Yes, we do. And that'll come later in the lesson. The point is that to avoid those spiritual unhappiness, actions and thoughts, we begin by having that relationship with Jesus Christ. The seventh verse goes on to say, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So it's God's intent that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is going to help us in all the difficulties that can arise because of sin, either in our lives or in the lives of those we love, or in the lives of those that we come in contact with that have an effect upon us. Paul told the Galatians in the third chapter, in verses 26 and 7, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. We often look at verse 27 as a specific thing about what does baptism do. Well, it allows us to put on Christ. That's true. But what I want us to do is look beyond that, in the fact that what that baptism did is changed our relationship. It changed our relationship from looking at Christ as someone off in the distance to look to strive to be with, to follow. Coming out of the waters of baptism, we now are putting on Christ. So we don't look to Christ as some distant deity, some distant being, but rather an important part of our makeup as human beings, having a relationship with Christ. And if we will do that, I think we go a long way in dispelling things that would bring about spiritual unhappiness in our lives. Because if I'm living as one who has put on Christ, then the things that might have drugged me down spiritually aren't going to be a problem for me. We also notice what he tells the Romans in the 8th chapter, verse 28, a verse that I think we all like to gravitate to, and for good reason. And we all know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So we have to recognize from this passage, now I think if you go back three or four verses and read through, the primary point of the lesson, or of the book, the chapter, the verse, seems to be about the acquiring of eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. But I think there is also in this particular verse a general sense of optimism that we can have, and that is that no matter the difficulties we face, even the spiritual difficulties, ultimately, because we have put on Christ, because we have a love for God, whatever those difficulties are going to turn to good for us. Even if at times they may bring us a great deal of heartache, ultimately, they're going to turn to good for us. And that's one of the great promises he gives us. He told the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The advantage of coming out of the waters of baptism as a new child of God is that we can begin looking at the world around us from different eyes. They are not the eyes that were filled with sin. They were not the eyes that were seeking after that which is unrighteous, but rather eyes that are made, the eyes that are going to Christ and going to be enriched by a relationship with Christ. We view ourselves as new creatures. That new creature attitude might diminish as the years go by, but the essence of it should not. Because as the years go by, we will encounter things that Satan throws before us that he hadn't thrown before us before. But if we remember that relationship with Christ, we can deal with those things that would have made us unhappy and kept us unhappy, but now because of a relationship with Jesus Christ, we can overcome them and we'll find ourselves to be happy. I want to go to some things that were said in the scripture reading this morning in Philippians and look at a couple of the phrases that are presented there. One of the things he tells the Christians there, and you and I, is to allow our gentleness to be made known to all men. That has to do with our demeanor and what we're about. I think we have to recognize that this is an important charge that we have. I suspect many of us have known individuals who are children of God, but they have never come across as one being of a gentle spirit. They have seemed rather hard-nosed. They have seemed rather abrupt in the way they will treat others and the way they will interact with others. Those individuals have failed to grasp the significance of this command. Within this comment is the command that I must take on a spirit of gentleness in dealing with others. And not an abruptness. Not a cold-heartedness as we help others understand sins that they may be battling. Or the sadness of a situation that they're caught up in. It needs to be something that each one of us will possess. And I recognize that for some, it comes very easily. And for others, it does not. Because we all have different personalities and traits, so that there are some who, in fact, are just used to speaking their mind in a very abrupt manner with no ill intent, but it comes across like that. And there are others who, by their own individual nature, when they speak of something, they speak with a gentleness. And it comes across. I knew a woman in Florida who was actually from Georgia. They were involved in some prison work down in Lodi. And she passed away a couple of months ago in Georgia. But she was about this tall, Barbara Levy. She was about this tall. And she had the gentlest way of presenting your problem to you and helping you with the solution. And one of the things that really showed it was they had been attending with us for a number of months, and she called me about one of the ladies at church that had come to a get-together. And this woman was well into her 40s, and she wore some short shorts to a get-together. I mean, some short shorts. I had a lesson on modesty, but she must not have thought it applied. She said, "Well, I just feel I need to go talk to this woman." And I said, "Okay." And I really thought after they got done talking, the woman might decide, "Hey, I don't need to be here. I'm going to do something else." But when she was done talking to the woman told some of the ladies that she had friendships with in the congregation, she said, "Barbara just spoke to me with such sweetness and gentleness that all I could do is listen and react positively. It was because of the way she presented herself to this woman." Not all of us can do that. Sometimes I fear I haven't done that. But it should be our goal or aspiration to let our gentleness be known to all. In Matthew, Jesus says there in the 5th chapter that we need to recognize that blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Part of gentleness is the ability to show mercy in situations, even when pointing out what sins might appear. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, I'm reading from the New King James here. I'll read verses 1 through 5. He says, "Judge not that you do not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will also be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What Jesus is telling us is to have a self-awareness at how we're going to deal with one another and problems that arise. Notice, we talk about the man who went with the plank in his eye. Jesus didn't leave it with, if you have a plank in your eye, you have no right to talk to the brother with the speck in his eye. He says, if you've got the plank in your eye, have enough self-awareness to get rid of the plank so that you can talk to the brother with the speck in his eye. I think sometimes we forget that. We look at this reading and say, well, judge not that you be not judged. We know the world misunderstands that. We are allowed to judge. It has to be a righteous judgment. And then we look at the whole plank and speck and we say, oh, okay, so we can't be approaching the guy with the speck because we've got the plank. But again, the totality is, get rid of the plank. Get rid of the beam out of your eye and go and deal with the speck in your brother's eye, because the speck in your brother's eye is a significant thing. Jesus isn't diminishing the significance of it. So it's got to be gotten rid of, and if you're going to help him get rid of it, get rid of the plank in your eye. So what comes of all of this is, both sides benefit. The one who had the plank and the one who had the speck. It's because the gentleness is known. In the 12th verse of that chapter, therefore, whatever you do, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We know this, and Luke as well, as the golden rule. Do you live by the notion that you want to treat others as you want to be treated? I think that's an important thing for us to consider as we deal with each other, as we interact with each other. Simply recognize the desire that others talk to you in the way that is appealing, that is persuasive, and to speak to others in a way that is appealing, that is accepted. For some of you, it comes naturally. For others of us, it's a learned behavior. But nonetheless, we are charged with learning that behavior of doing to others as we would have them do to us. Another part of the passage says, be anxious for nothing. This is one of the tough things to talk about, because the idea of anxiety is something that's very real in probably everybody's lives, to varying degrees and for different reasons. But this is a biblical concept, and therefore biblical responsibility for each of us. How do we go about getting rid of the anxieties that develop because of things around us? Some of the things around us may be of such a nature that we can't do anything about them, but the ramifications still bring anxiety to us. Probably most of the time, if we're honest about it, we brought about the things that give us the anxiety. It was our behavior, our words, our mindset that created the anxiety. In both instances, if it's generated from outside, or if we generate it ourselves, we need to be looking to solutions that will take that anxiety away. Jesus says in Matthew 6:25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then he goes on and makes those wonderful comments about God being aware of even nature and what nature needs. Therefore, he's certainly aware of you and I and the needs that you and I have. I think in recognizing this responsibility to not let ourselves be bogged down in worry means that it happens by building a greater faith than perhaps we had. Or gaining again the faith that we once had that helps us deal with the difficulties that life brings us. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." That, many times, is the source of our anxieties. We take on an attitude that I'm going to deal with them someday. I'll get to them when they get bad enough. And yet, in all of it, it just weighs us down and weighs us down. And what we're not willing to do is truly humble ourselves before God. But once we humble ourselves before God, the source of the anxiety can dry up and be gone. But it's because we're willing to know that the problems we're facing, the problems we have to overcome, are not things that we do by ourselves. We're humble enough to ask others. We're humble enough to approach God with our frailties and our faults. Further in the reading in Philippians, he says in verses 11 and 12, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." You've heard me mention in the past, this is basically a passage about material things. It is not a passage specifically about spiritual things, though I think obviously it can have spiritual ramifications. But at first glance, at first reading, it's about the material life around us and whether or not we're letting those material things around us affect us in such a way as to derail our happiness as children of God. And Paul said, "I had to deal with it." And he's telling them, "You have to deal with it." And the answer comes in verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The initial, and again, we take the spiritual from this, and there's no problem with that. But the initial point here is, he was telling the Philippians, even the material things that can weigh down heavily upon you, you can get through because Christ is going to strengthen you to deal with it. If we humble ourselves under the power of Christ, we'll seek the help to remove those physical things that might have weighed us down. And if we can remove those material things that weigh us down, we certainly can remove the spiritual things that weigh us down as well. In 1 Peter, he says, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Back in Philippians again, in the reading, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Many of you have in your Bible a center margin that have a whole bunch of scriptures in there. It has a particular name. It's a document that stands on its own, but most publishers have put it in there. And if you have that, probably what you'll note on that particular verse is a reference to Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the fact is, we can free ourselves from the anxieties of this world when we are willing to have a total confidence and trust in God, no matter what is going on around us, no matter what the difficulties are. The things that might try to distract our service to God can be removed, because those distractions can hinder our spiritual growth. And so we need to have that attitude Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had when the king asked, what's going to happen when I throw you in the furnace if you don't bow down to the image? They said, God. That's what's going to happen. God will take care of us. Whether he saves us from the fire or not, God is going to take care of us. And with that attitude, the anxieties that we often fall under will be lifted because of that confidence in God. The last one I wanted to look at for a moment was in the reading there in verse 8. He enumerated a number of things that we're to look after and be involved with. But at the end he says, meditate on these things. I want to put forth a challenge for all of us this week. Try to find some time in the course of this week to close yourself off from everybody else, whether it's closing yourself off from mom and dad and your siblings, or from your husband or wife. Close yourself off and spend 5 minutes in meditation. It may be that you'll read a verse or two that you find particularly encouraging. It may be simply that you want to meditate upon your relationship with Jesus Christ. One thing about that type of meditation really opens us up to clearly analyzing what is our relationship with Christ. But just 5 minutes, if you would, during the course of this week, set it aside for meditation. This is the passage we talked about where Paul had made the point to think about the things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, things that are virtue, moral courage. Meditate on them. Think on them. In the 13th verse, in the third chapter, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are ahead. He said, I press on to the upward call, because that's what my ultimate goal is going to be. In the second chapter, he had said this in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Do you take time to adjust your thinking? Maybe in the time of meditation, that's what you want to do. Adjust your thinking to relationships with Jesus Christ and begin to once again look at difficulties, look at problems around you that have created anxiety, from the standpoint of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And ultimately come to have the attitude that Paul had when he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To truly be able to have within you that sense that death is kind of scary, because it is death. And there is a sense of not physically knowing the beyond. By faith I may know the beyond, but it's not something I can see with my eyes, hear, smell, feel. Paul says he had reached that point to where he understood what was beyond the grave. We should develop that kind of attitude as well. Not that we want to usher in death quickly, simply recognize that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is greater than all the difficulties we will ever face, is greater than all the hardships we'll ever be called upon to bear. And in doing so, we'll get to be happy. In the midst of disappointments, in the midst of heartaches, even in the midst of despair, can find happiness because of a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that we can find nowhere else but within that relationship. I would hope each one of us would see these thoughts as something that we can take with us to pick our spirits up and not have a sense that things may seem to be hopeless or, oh, how difficult things are. But rather, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we're in a good place. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you walking in the light this morning? If not, we would love to watch you confess Christ as the Son of God, and God will give you that gift. If there's a child of God with a desire to be prayed with you about something that is troubling you, by all means, let us pray together. But if you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front. Stand.